How are you, Edgewater? Okay. I was talking with Aaron over here this morning, and he said he saw two bumper stickers that said recovery happens. Was that what it was? And I was joking with him. I think I'd love to see that on our church sign, recovery happens. And because it really, if we're honest, we're all in recovery, right? We're really working and taking steps at becoming whole people and wanting to become whole people. And what I find so fascinating is that we as humans come up with some really creative ways to make a mess of things. And yet at the same time, God just keeps encouraging us to move forward, to kind of just slog through and own the stuff that we've done and continue to work through and grow and evolve. So you're in a good place this morning because you're with a bunch of people who are in recovery. And so welcome to Recovery 101. Good to have you this morning, and I'm glad you're here. Grace and peace to you. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the book of Philippians. And then also, we're going to be looking at a story in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew 16. So you'll want to keep your other hand available for Matthew 16. And then Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 20 through 26. We've been moving through a letter. And what I find so interesting in this letter is that Paul has a slew of emotions that he's just slinging out there. Ways that he feels about his people. He's writing from a place where he's in prison and things are not going well in Paul's life, and yet he's throwing out all of this language where he says things like, I continue to rejoice and I'm finding joy even in this situation. There's something in Paul where he's able to kind of hold the tension of the good and the bad together and to kind of slog through it. And giving us a lot of encouragement from where we're at in life so we can kind of take some of these things that Paul is slinging out, integrate them into where we're at in life, and fuel some hope in ourselves. Because we all need some hope. We need some encouragement. We need help moving forward. So that's what this letter is all about. It's helping us to move forward and to continue to grow and progress. So I'm gonna read verses 20 through 26. We looked at it briefly last week. And we're going to look through it again because there's lots of good stuff here in verses 20 through 26. Man, sometimes I forget my glasses then. I'm always sorry. Like, what are these words on this page? Okay. Here we go. There's 20. I see you. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Good stuff. Really good stuff. And what I hear in this section of the letter is a lot of agony in Paul's words. I hear someone who's hard-pressed. I hear someone who's kind of caught in this tension of, I would love for this suffering to be over. He's been shipwrecked, abandoned, left alone, alienated, rejected. His heart has been broken over and over again. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, I don't know if I can go through another heartache. I'm not sure if I can take another step in life. It would be far better if this was just resolved and we could just move on to the other side of this, right? Am I talking to anybody this morning? It's like, wouldn't it just be far better to move on from this and be with Christ, to be on the other side of this pain? Yet at the same time, what I hear in Paul is this absolute resolve. He's like, I'm convinced of this, absolutely convinced that it is far better for me to stay with you so that you can continue to grow and progress in your faith. He's got this all-in position to life. And we've been talking about the yes position life and the no position to life. And that yes position is an absolute openness for whatever life brings, I'm all in. Even the bad stuff, I'm in. I'm committed, I want to grow, I want to evolve, I want to continue to change, and I want to become the person that God has created me to be. So he's holding on to this tension that I want to move forward, and it is better for me to be with all of you so that you can continue to grow and progress in your faith, because Paul understands that his friends are suffering just as much as he is suffering, because they're all living in a system that is completely opposed to everything that they're for. They continue to say Jesus is Lord in a system that demands that you say Caesar is Lord. And if you say Caesar is Lord, all will go well for you. But if you're against that and say we're choosing a different way of life, a different mode, then things are not going to go well for you or your family. So I get it. I can imagine the tension that Paul is feeling when he says, it'd be far better for me just to resolve this and move on from this. But again, what I love about Paul is this absolute resolve. Now, I'm in. I'm all in. Whatever comes, I'm in. I'm with you. You're with me. We're going to get through this together. We're going to move through this together and progress and grow. His expectations are deeply rooted in God's concerns for humanity and God's dream for the world. Paul sees a much larger perspective. There's something else going on in the arena of life, and I'm just a part of it. I'm not the central piece of it, but I'm a part of it, and I'm playing a role in it. And when I look into Jesus' life, I see the same resolve. Because we've been exploring, as we were moving through Lent, that even in Jesus, we see this level of humanity where he's wrestling before he has to die with the reality that he's going to face his execution and his death. And what we see in Jesus is him communing with the Father. And what does he say? If there is any other way, I would much choose that. I would rather choose another route than to choose death. So in Jesus, we see an absolute honesty of the tension inside. I'd rather not go through this. And then he gets silence from God. He turns to God and he gets silence. And then in Jesus, we see, again, this resolve. I'm all in. Even if it doesn't work how I think it should work, I'm all in. It's an absolute yes position to life and all that it throws into us. So we see in Paul this resolve. We see in Jesus this resolve. And what Paul continues to invite us into is, do you want this? Do you want to say yes to the Christ pattern of thinking, acting, and feeling? How do you want to go about living your life? Now in Matthew 16, I invite you to turn over to Matthew 16. There's an interesting dialogue between Jesus and one of his closest friends, Peter. And Peter has just finished making a public proclamation about who he believes Jesus to be. Jesus asks his disciples, and he asked Peter specifically, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. So on the surface, it seems like what Peter is saying is like, I'm solid with this. We're all in. We're ready to go. I'm ready to roll. You're the Messiah. You're the one. So I'm all in. And what I love about Peter is he's all passion, right? He's like, he's all in. He just makes an all-out mess of things for good and bad. And I like that about Peter. He's like, just sling it out in the world and let's see what happens. So he makes this proclamation. You look at Peter and you're like, yeah, this dude has taken the yes position to life. And then we get to Matthew chapter 16. And what I love about the Gospels is they don't shy away from humanity's propensity to make a mess of things. So this is cool. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus is talking after he just made this proclamation. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on not on divine things, but on human things. Does it strike you as odd? I read that story and I think, like, hold up, Petros. You're taking your rabbi aside and you're rebuking him? Like, I need to talk to you. You ever get that email, we need to talk? It's like my least favorite email in the world. We need to talk? Apparently you need to talk and I need to listen. So don't ever send me that email, by the way, okay? If you need to talk, you tell me I need to talk to you and I'm fine to listen as long as you buy me some coffee. It's totally fine. So he takes him aside and he rebukes him. He like lays into him. And what does he say? This isn't what I signed up for. I didn't say yes to this. I didn't say yes to this thing ending with you dying and going to Jerusalem. I was in to a certain degree. I'm in if he attaches an if to it. I'm all in if you meet my expectations. Now, we all have these things called expectations. And expectations are part of the human experience. But I'm afraid to tell you, expectations can get you into all kinds of trouble and can lead to a slew of disappointment in life, right? We've all got them. Expectations. We own it. Welcome to the human experience once again. So Peter has what I would call a very firm set of beliefs. Like we all have core beliefs, things that we believe that we were raised on or we grew up in a system and like, this is the way it is, man. This is the truth. And we kind of hold on to these things and they're central to who we are as people. But what I love about what Jesus does is he always gets underneath the surface. So Peter's all in. The question that I continue to see Jesus bringing up underneath the surface is, what makes you think the world is the way you see it? And I find that so compelling. What makes you think reality is how you see reality? And as I follow Jesus, I feel that tension of like, wait a minute, I could be wrong here. Imagine that. I could be wrong. Me and my sacred beliefs, I could be wrong. There is potential that you are, Colonel Sanders. Hold on to that tension. There's a great, great possibility that you might be wrong. Now, Peter has messianic expectations. And what are the messianic expectations? Well, Israel finds itself once again under the power of a superpower. They're being oppressed by Rome. They've gone from one superpower to another. Egypt, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrians. They're constantly being oppressed by a superpower. And then what's interesting is Israel finds itself as the superpower at some point in history. They're on top, and what do? They enslave people, right? This is what these systems do. When people want to get on top and they want to be in power and in control, it's like that's kind of the human propensity. Now that we're on top and God's back in charge, let's control everything. We just love to control things. So Israel's been under this oppressive environment for hundreds of years, and Rome is now oppressing them once again. And what Peter's expectations are, because this runs deep into the Jewish psyche, is that God's going to send us a deliverer, a Messiah, and the Messiah's going to show up, and he's going to lead us back into victory, and we're going to be a great nation again. Let's make Israel great again. Let's get back into power, which is never a good idea. It's very anti what God desires and what his concerns are for the world. And here's Jesus, and what is he doing? He's spinning out peace, and he's going and he's gathering exiles. And he's reminding everybody, you're okay. Come on home. Everybody's okay. You're welcome into the kingdom of God. And he's bringing in all kinds of undesirable people, people that just make an all-out creative mess of things. And he keeps bringing them in. He says, come on home. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to encourage you to grow and be the person that God created you to be. And Peter's like, okay, it's all fine and good that you're like spinning peace out in the world and loving people, but when are we going to go in and kick Rome's butt? When are we going to get like to that part of it? Because I signed up for that part of it because this is a revolution. And I'm cool with you loving people and you're bumping up against these religious systems and I can kind of see that you're a bad mamma jamma. I get that. But can we take this thing a little bit further and get Israel back into a position of power? And once Peter, again, bumps up against Jesus, and what makes you think that your perception of reality is real? And he throws out what his concerns are. He reminds Peter and his disciples. here's the deal, and here's the reality. This is what I've come to do. And he says, I've got to go to Israel. I got to get to Jerusalem, the Mecca. This is where God lives, right? It's where heaven and earth come together in the temple, the Mecca. And I've got to get there and suffer and die, ultimately to die for humanity so that we can restore creation and people back into right relationship with God, with one another, and with the world. And he wants right relationship. And Jesus knows the only way to restore that and reconnect people is through death. So I've got to go. I've got to die. And Peter's like, no, that is not what I signed up for. That's not what I said yes to. So once again, Peter's core beliefs are being challenged. And check this out. After Peter rebukes Jesus, what does Jesus do? He turns and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind and concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, is that how you talk to one of your closest friends? Get behind me, Satan? Really? Like, spin that out at a party sometime. What is it that Jesus is speaking against? What is he doing here? What is he saying? Is it possible that what Jesus is speaking against is this half-heartedness that he sees in Peter? Is it kind of like a half-hearted approach to, as long as you fit into my expectations of how things should be, then I'm all in. But if you don't align with my expectations and how I think things should be, then I'm not in. And Jesus' response to that is, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is shaming Peter, because I don't think that's what Jesus does. I don't think he shames people. I don't think he pushes people's face in the dirt to remind them, hey, you've missed it, man. You've really messed up, Peter. He just says, get behind me, half-heartedness. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, all that opposes what God is doing in the world. And what Paul does and what Jesus does is he just continues to invite us, hey, put on the mind of Christ, the thinking of Jesus. Take this on. Put on this pattern. This is what I'm showing you and revealing you. I'm showing you what God is like. And I'm inviting you to put this on, to take on this posture, for this to be your resolve as you move through life, because ultimately this is what leads to our freedom and our joy. And God wants that for us, to be a people who are free, to experience a deep sense of joy, connection. And then he says to Peter, Peter, you do not have the mind and the concerns of the divine, but merely human concerns. Your human concerns are, we've got to establish peace through force. We've got to go in and we've just got to kick Rome out and reestablish ourselves in a position of power. And God's concerns, when I read the scriptures, are he longs to restore everything that has been broken. He wants to put everything back into the right. Relationships. He wants your relationships to experience connection. He wants to restore areas in your life that are broken, and he wants to put everything back into the right. And we see Jesus showing us the way. His primary focus as you watch him interacting with people is, I want to connect to you. And he sits down, and one of the most empowering things that I think Jesus does is that he takes the time to listen to a person. To listen. Tell me what's going on. I want to hear your story. I want to connect to you. And I want to remind you that God is for you and not against you. And he connects and he's showing us these are the concerns of God. And Peter, your concerns are not lining up with the concerns of God. He doesn't shame Peter. He just invites Peter and says, listen, this is what we're about. Let me remind you. And he continues to spin this out. Put this on. Put on the concerns of God. Change the way that you are thinking. And he keeps drawing people in and showing them, this is what it looks like to be fully human and fully alive. To be complete and whole as people. And he says, I got to get to Jerusalem because ultimately it's my death that's going to put everything back into the right. So do not get in the way of that. Jesus knows what he's here to do. He knows what the Father has called him to do, and he's not going to let anything get in the way of that. Get behind me, anything that opposes what I'm up to in the world. Get behind me, this no position to life. Get behind me, resistance. Get behind me, this like fist clenching down on our precious beliefs. And when someone comes and shows us that you could be possibly wrong, it's like we clench on tighter. No, I can't possibly be wrong. Well, you might be. Are you open to the possibility that there might be more? Again, what makes you think the world is the way you see it? Who are you? God, open me up and change me. Help me to see more. Help me to see the things inside of me that I'm missing, where I'm missing the mark. And then in verse 24, as Jesus says to his disciples, a very profound and well-known section of the story, he says, if you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives are going to lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So question, in what ways are you saying, I'm all in as long as reality and life fit into how I see things? Then I'm in. Because if we're honest, every one of us in the room has something, right? Got expectations, we have messianic expectations, how life is supposed to go. And if we're honest, we all kind of have this half-heartedness in us, and that's okay. But can we just admit it, right? Recovery happens. We're in recovery, and we're learning, and we're growing, and we're expanding. But what I find so compelling again and again and again about Jesus is this relentless ability to completely turn things upside down on us. He comes and he just says, okay, and he flips it upside down on us. You think it's this way? It's not. This is how things are supposed to go? And he turns it upside down on us. And I love that. I love being flipped upside down by Christ. It's painful. Well, I can't say I love it, but I guess it's just a neat thing to say. But it's hard. And he flips things around on us because there is like this submission to how things really are that we see in Christ, that we see in Paul. And I love about Jesus is that he doesn't dismiss Peter. Peter says, I'm not all in. Christ comes to him and says, okay, get behind me, resistance. Get behind me, all that opposes that. And then later on, what does Peter do when the heat really gets stoked up? He denies Christ 3 times. Talk about half-heartedness. I mean, that's like all in to the game. I'm not in. And he denies Christ 3 times. And you talk about experiencing a level of shame and guilt that is so overwhelming. And when you've made a mess of things, and like you've stepped into the deep end, into the deep weeds, and you've made a mess of things, some of you know what I'm talking about? Whew, how do you overcome that shame and that guilt? And what I love about Jesus is that he comes to Peter after he's resurrected. And what is one of the first things he asks for after he's resurrected? Food. Let's eat. Don't you love that? I'm hungry because it takes a lot out of a man to rise from the dead. I need some food. And then he finds Peter. He goes to Peter and he doesn't shame Peter. He restores Peter. And later on in the game, what does Peter do? He is 100% in. Because Jesus is like, your story's not over. I'm not done with you. Come on, Peter. You're not going to get out that easy. And he restores him and he brings him in. And he helps them to discover. See, the thing about mistakes, sins, failures, is what they can do is they can reveal things inside of us that we weren't aware of. And that's the amazing thing about our wrongs and our failures and our slips. It's like, I didn't know I was capable of that. Okay, now let's process that stuff inside of you. It's like, well, what's going on in there? What do you think caused that? Or what's keeping you from growing? What's keeping you from evolving and expanding? What's keeping you from saying yes to the things that Jesus is calling and inviting you to? And what I love about Jesus is that he's committed to the progress and the joy of this man, Peter. But even beyond that, we see Paul, and he says the same thing. I'm committed to your progress and your joy. I want you to grow through this suffering, through this difficulty. I want you to expand. And it's okay if you're in a position where you're in deconstruction mode and you're questioning things, or you're making a real, like, just a creative mess of things. Jesus meets us in that, and he doesn't shame us or condemn us or push us down deeper into our sin and our wrongdoing. But he says, let's continue to move through this for your progress and your joy in the faith. Because maybe we can learn some things about ourselves as we're in recovery mode. And we can grow. And we can become the people that God has called us to be. It's like what Peter is actually doing, and what I think Jesus is doing with Peter, is he's inviting him to move away from half-heartedness into a wholeheartedness. And this is what I see Jesus doing with all of us, if we're open to that. Like opening ourselves up to, man, I'm half-hearted. Okay, admit it. It's fine. And then go towards Christ and continue to grow. Paul says, man, I'm committed to your progress and your joy in the faith. It is absolutely necessary that I stay with you and continue to help you progress, like in your progress, and to grow and process. What's going on? Tell me about that. I imagine it like this. Jesus coming to Peter. Peter keeping his head down. Like, man, I hope he doesn't talk to me. Just eat more fish. And he gets that email or that text message. Peter, we need to talk. Well, I need to talk. And he comes. And what is he met with? Grace. He's met with questions, which are great ways to discover what's going on inside of us. But he's met with grace. Peter, you're in. You're in. You're in. Just come on home. It's okay. It's really okay. And the questions that come up in these stories that we read about with Christ and Peter and Paul and his people is this question: what's causing me to say no to the Christ pattern in this world? What's going on in me that's causing me to experience this half-heartedness? There's probably a wound there, or there's some hurt there, or there's some unresolved issues there that you may need to face and work through. That may be the cause. I don't know what it is. But to raise the question, what's going on there that's keeping me from saying yes to Christ? And then the next question is, and what are you going to do about it? Now what? What's the next step? And what I love about the text is that Paul says, I'm committed to your progress and your joy in the faith. And it reveals to me, Jesus says, I'm committed to your progress and your joy in the faith. I want to restore you, Peter. And it's like all of these people always had people around them that were helping them to grow. So my encouragement to you, as you continue to spin out life and as you continue to be in recovery mode, is do you have people around you that are helping you process things? Do you have healthy people that you feel safe with? Say, this is where I'm at in my journey, in my process. Do you have people that you can be open and honest with and say, this is where I'm struggling. Can you help me identify the things that are going on inside of me? And we all need that. We need someone to help us process what's going on and not just leave it alone or not try to deal with it on our own, because we can't do that. We need people. We need Paul's. We need Jesus. We need others to come around us to help us grow in our faith. So that's my encouragement to you this morning, is to find people that can help you grow. Find people that you can trust, that you can open up to, that can help you process the things going on inside of you. All right? Clear enough? All right. Well, if you have any questions or anything you want to talk, I'll be around afterwards. I'd love to talk to you, okay? The benediction from St. Paul, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family to heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant those of you that may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, as you go on being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power of the Holy Spirit with all the saints. What is the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ and the surpassing knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.